What's up, guys? How are we feeling tonight? That's good. Me too, me too. If you don't know me, I'm Zach Rao. I'm an intern here at The Salt Company. I do IFC. If you don't know what that is, I don't really know either. I just kind of hang out with international students. It works out pretty good. David actually asked me a few weeks ago that he thought it'd be a good idea to put me on stage tonight, so here we are. Anything that happens, we'll just put on him, right? Cool. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 3. We got verse 13 up on the line. This is the big point to make today. We have one big point, and it is jealousy will either show you your wisdom or your foolishness. But before we go on, we have to know exactly what I mean by jealous. There's a lot of different definitions, so I picked the one that fit my sermon the best on Google. Jealousy is described as this by Google. It is fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. So that's going to be important to kind of give us the framework as we dive into this text. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, is impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Four goes on to say, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So it doesn't sound like the most encouraging text, right? But I think as we go through this section in James, we're going to find out a lot about God's character, and we're going to end up loving him more by the end of tonight. So point number one that I want to make is jealousy for ourselves will make you a fool. In the text, we see absolutely profound things about God and how jealousy and wisdom are kind of intertwined throughout the beginning of the passage. In fact, when we zoom in to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, in those six verses, wisdom is mentioned four times and jealousy twice. So there's six verses and there's six sayings of wisdom and jealousy. That's pretty important. The interplay of this that James is trying to show us is that we can begin to see that wisdom and jealousy are closely connected. And what he's saying is that what you care about or what you find yourself being jealous for will determine whether or not you are a fool. James clearly explains to us that the jealousy that we are prone to is bitter, it is selfish, it's boastful, false, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Disorderly, it contains every vile practice. Those aren't really admirable qualities, are they? Certainly not qualities held by wise people. However, he describes that wisdom from above is understanding, it's meek, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. He goes on to describe in verse 18 that wisdom is actually this harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what this is all saying is you can tell how wise someone is according to what they care about. And we see this every day. James is trying to tell us that there's this divide between human wisdom and godly wisdom. And we have to agree with him on this point before we can understand the rest of Scripture. But there's a problem. The problem is that we often think that we have the wisdom from above. We think that our actions are open to reason, right? Like, oh, I think I'm doing the right thing. I'm a pretty decent person. I don't go killing people, you know? Or we think that we are impartial. We like to think that generally we are okay and that when we work hard to get things that we want, it's because we're doing it for God or God's enabling us to do it. And whatever we're doing, when it hurts other people, it's because they just don't understand our situations or they don't get it, you know? Like, you have to be me to understand, you know? But chapter 4 challenges us in this thinking. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So maybe we don't murder people because they got something they wanted, right? Like they won the raffle on Amazon. I'm really into those, by the way, those giveaways. I've never won one. So, you know, whoever they are, I'll find them someday. But maybe you do hold a certain bitterness towards someone that has something that you really want. Maybe it's not an Amazon giveaway, but you can probably think about something. And when you interact with them, it's actually different than how you interact with everyone else. Because whenever you become jealous of someone or you actually don't like someone, it isn't actually because of them. It's because of you. Like our passions are at war within us. Specifically, our passions, like the fleshly passions that we have and the passions of the Spirit that has been made to dwell in us. And when we allow these earthly passions to consume the passions of holiness and godliness that the Spirit puts in us, we destroy anything and everything around us that is in the way of obtaining what we want. It sounds pretty dumb, right? Like we question God for not giving us the things that we desire. But God is too good to us to allow us to kind of continue on this binge crave that we have, like an addict that begs for another drink from the bottle or another person to sleep with or another Netflix marathon to go through or a job that can just give us enough money. And when God allows something to get in the way, and he does, like a GPA that's not good enough to get into med school or an internship that doesn't end up in a job or someone that you really love that leaves the picture, we become bitter. We become angry and vile. Like this has happened to all of us, right? Like you don't get the internship or maybe you do, but you know, you don't get recognized enough for what you do or you study hard and you get a B minus. If you don't want your B minus, I'll take it. I could really use it for my GPA. But maybe you pray for something and you've been praying for such a long time for it and you've never gotten it. James says it's because you're asking for the wrong reasons, period. Like the problem isn't that you're asking, it's your heart. You actually don't want the job to give tons of money to the poor and the oppressed and give to your church, but it's so that you can put a pool in your backyard and live in like a safe neighborhood. You don't actually want that grade so you can give glory to God, but just so that you can say, look what I've accomplished on my own. Right? Like maybe you don't even want a spouse to honor God and to represent the relationship of Christ to the church. But maybe you just want someone so that you don't have to be single anymore. Or you want to tell people, yeah, I'm married to her or him. Like, look what I can catch. Or look at the status that I have now being this person's wife or husband. Or maybe you just want someone to have sex with that you don't have to feel bad about it. What we fail to realize throughout all of this jealousy and this chaos that we have in our hearts is that we're actually becoming people who exude foolishness more and more. And I say most of these examples because they're things that I've struggled with. Except for grades, I don't care about those. But I do think that if we were to level with one another tonight, we would actually find that we all struggle or have struggled with those things. Like we become false to the truth. We think of ourselves as pretty good people who do pretty good things and therefore deserve the absolute best of life's luxuries. Or maybe not the absolute best, but just a little better than we have right now. Maybe you become unspiritual and demonic. You start to pursue your desires without God in the picture because either he won't give it to you or you don't think that he can. That thinking puts us on a path. Do you know where that ultimately leads? Where we're walking towards in the midst of all of our jealousy? Like the things that we care about, the things that we often find ourselves daydreaming and thinking, how can I get this? It actually begins to wage war against God himself. The things that you're jealous for are in fact in direct opposition to God. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What we so often forget is that by pursuing our passions to spend it on our passion, right? It's like this image of gluttony feeding gluttony. It's like, I want to eat all of the mashed potatoes, all of the meatloaf, and all the turkey leg so I can eat all of the ice cream and eat all the cheese and wine after. You know, it's like, I'm just never satisfied. I'm going to keep eating. It's actually foolish and is waging war against God himself. So my question is that not shocking to you? And if it's not, why? Has our jealousy so clouded our sight that we cannot see the situation we are actually in, just bumbling around day to day, unaware of the stakes of our actions? Your sin and my sin is not something just to justify, become defensive about, or sweep under the rug. What you are doing with your jealousy and what I am doing with my jealousy is trying to bring about my kingdom, my desires, my rules, my place at the top, even at the expense of God's. And we like make these little dinky mud shacks outside of this big castle that God has. We're like, look at what I've made. And we size it up and we look up at God's big castle and we look back at our shack. And we actually think it's something impressive. Like, we are hopelessly jealous people that think too little of others, too little of God, and too much of ourselves. And we end up acting and doing really stupid things because of it. Like, you can see this in the way that you justify your sin. Oh, well, if God cared about me, he would blink. But since he doesn't care about me, and he won't give me this thing, then I'll just do blank to get it. Here are some examples. God won't give me a wife, so I will just watch porn instead. God won't give me good friends, so I'll just post a ton on social media and hope people like my statuses so I can feel valued. God won't give me a good job, so I'll just pick the best major that makes the most money out of college and work really hard to get good grades so that I can just seize my own destiny because God is not faithful. Guys, that is foolish thinking. The point of the chapter in James isn't to say, stop being jealous, right? It's to guide us, to help us realize that what we often find ourselves fighting for and striving for, it isn't actually God's glory, God's name, or God's fame. It's for our glory, it's for our names, and it's for our reputations. So we have this issue with jealousy, and because of it, we become foolish. So now we have to see how jealousy for God will make you wise, right? Like, that's the solution. So how do we get there? James says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Did you know that God is actually a jealous person? Like, check out Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 through 16. It says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. God's name is jealous. He's jealous. And the thought of us pursuing or meandering around to see other gods or other pleasures is actually infuriating to him. That's why he uses words like whoring after, and it's not profane. The things that we try to get on our own, they corrupt our minds and they poison our ability to see the wisdom from above and actually love God himself. We often put God like in this little box in heaven, right? We think that he's just kind of like this Santa Claus figure where he's just like is always happy to please us or give us presents just because we asked for them. Or like a genie from a lamp that if we can just shake it enough or rub it in the right way, then he can give us what we actually want and we can just put it back on the shelf until the next time we need him. We fail to realize that God is actually a being with feelings and desires and pleasures and jealousy. Do you know what happened to Israel? Did they hold true to their God? Well, we know the answer. It shows up later in the story in Numbers 25. It's titled Baal Worship at Peor. It says, while Israel lived in Shittim, a place, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down before their gods. So Israel yoked, or they joined themselves in a covenant relationship to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges, each of you kill those of his own men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In sight of Moses and in sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced the both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. So what is this story saying? It's saying that Israel is engaging in a covenant relationship with Baal, which is not smart. It's exactly what God had warned them about in Exodus 34. What he had said actually came to pass. And as these people are being publicly executed for their sin, a guy from Israel brings a woman into his tent. Like everyone saw it happen in front of the whole congregation. Look, mom and dad, check out this woman I brought. Like, aren't you proud? And Phinehas goes into their tent and kills the both of them by running a spear through them in the middle of their rebellion. God then tells Israel that this is how they should always act because he gives them the covenant of peace. Because what we find in that story in Numbers is that actually caring for God is what you were made to do. The point isn't to ask, are we jealous people? Or are we people that care about things? Like, no, of course we are. Like, we all care about things. The point is to answer, what am I jealous for? Or who do I care about? Is it our kingdoms, our jobs, our lives, our houses? Or is it God's kingdom, his life, his house, his people? Let's look at an example of what this looks like. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a jealous man. We know the stories about him entering the temple, throwing all the tables in the air in a rage when he sees how people are conducting worship. We see how he shouts, "You've made my house a den of robbers." Or what about this? Lazarus is dead. Jesus gets there too late. Jesus wept, right? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. There's your Bible memory for the summer. If you did nothing else this summer, you can say you memorized John 11:35. But the Greek actually paints a better picture of what was actually happening. It says the word that was used for weep was weeping audibly, or to cry as a child. Like, Jesus isn't just standing there stoically wiping a tear from his cheek for Lazarus. He's wailing. He has bitter tears for his friend. The very thought of having Lazarus dead in a tomb enraged Jesus. He was jealous for him. Do you know that Jesus also feels the same way about you? Do you know that Jesus is jealous for you? In fact, he was so jealous, he offered up his life as a ransom for yours. You see, when we ran away from God at the beginning of creation, we were kidnapped and Satan calls up God. He says, "What are you gonna do? There's a steep price for these people. Can you pay it? I am holding them hostage." Jesus says, "There is no better way to glorify my name than to save these people." He was so jealous in his zeal for God's glory and name that the grave actually couldn't keep him dead. And 3 days later, he rose with his mission complete. And do you remember what he told his disciples? "Go and tell people about me. My glory deserves to go out to all nations. My grace deserves to be told to everyone." That is why James can continue in chapter 4 and say these amazing words in verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." God gives more grace. Like, Jesus's jealousy for God, his fierce protection of God's rights and God's possessions glorifies himself and shows us how to be the people we were made to be. You have to make a choice with your life. Will you be jealous for yourself or will you be jealous for God? Caring about the things about God cares about requires you to follow him. Look at what James says next in chapter 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." You see, as Jesus and the Spirit, they make us more like God and we become more jealous for the things that God actually is jealous for. It humbles us. It gives us power to resist the devil. It gives us admittance into the throne room of God. The reasons why your hands need cleansing and the reason why you sin is because we often find ourselves becoming distracted and entranced by the world around us. We run hard after Jesus for a while in college maybe, but in the summer after I graduate, I just wanna make some money, I just wanna be married, have a steady job, a house, a nice car, anything to get out of an apartment in downtown Iowa City. But we forget about God in the process. We forget that God actually is jealous for us and we will most likely begin to follow an idol at some point after that. Remember God who was jealous for you. Like, it's not a bad thing to weep over your sins. Because the way your sin actually looks is no different than that man in Israel that brought a woman into his tent. He was whoring himself out the same way we do today. The call tonight isn't just to get over your jealousy or strive super hard and remember God every day, whip yourself for your sins, but it's actually to humble ourselves before the Lord by becoming more jealous for his name instead of our own. That requires humility. Saying yes to God, "I will care more about your glory than mine. I will care more about your life than mine. I will spend my life building your kingdom instead of mine." That requires humility. And you're like, "Yeah, that sounds great, right? But I'm gonna go build the kingdom. I'm gonna run hard after Jesus. But what does that actually look like? Like, how do we act and work out this jealousy for God's name?" Just think with me for a moment. What do you think Salt Company would look like if we were all jealous for each other's souls the same way Jesus is? That when we see a brother or sister stumbling about in sin, we would actually act out of jealousy for the sake of that person rather than being afraid of being too spiritual at the wrong time? Or how about where we stop talking about people and we start praying for each other? We beg God that God might do something in everyone's lives in this room. And when we live in households together, it's not just have fun, relax, or gossip, but it's actually used to get into each other's lives a little bit and refine each other to God's glory. To prepare each other to live a godly life after college, when we make households to show the desperate people in Iowa City that just stumble into Salt Company how beautiful life is when we're satisfied in God alone. When we're jealous for his name. Do you know that everything you have ever actually been jealous for has been trying to point you to Jesus your whole life? Right? Like this idea, I want the security of a good job. Like that's actually found in Jesus. The love that you want from your spouse someday is actually found in Jesus. The reputation you've been trying to build up for yourself by excelling in school and doing all the right things that Christians should do is actually found in Jesus. That's why jealousy for God works differently than the things of this world. It satisfies us. There's nothing to be bitterly jealous of when you have Jesus because he gives you everything you have ever needed. And everything on earth here today is to remind you of that. Let's pray. God, we are a jealous people. But too often we find ourselves jealous for the trite things of this world, and we find ourselves whoring ourselves out to things that aren't worth our worship. God, when I think about the ways that I follow after worldliness and I try to please myself, I am always left broken and in need of your grace again. God, would you just become a person to us tonight instead of this distant idea? God, where we think about you and we actually see you as a being that has feelings and jealous thoughts towards us. God, that you loved us so much that you sent Christ, jealous for your name and for our safety, that he came and died and rose again for us, that we could just honor you in that and strive to know you more every day as a result. God, would you make us a jealous people for your name alone?